Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, I'm Andrew, and I'm an elder here at Acacia Ridge Presbyterian Church. Let's just pray, and then we'll get into looking at this passage together. Lord God, with words you made the world and everything in it, yet with our own words we can hurt other people and tear down and destroy. As we look at your word today, Lord, give us wisdom and insight, and Lord, help us to honestly look at how it applies to our lives and to the things we say, Lord. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't guarantee you'll be able to do this at the end of the sermon. But hopefully we'll be better at taming our tongues. So picture this. Somewhere on a hill in England, there's a little country church with a graveyard next to it. In that graveyard, there's this tombstone with some writing engraved on it. And this is what the writing says. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May finally began to hold her tongue. And that's not very nice, is it? Saying that this lady had such poor control of her tongue that only death could shut her up. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that written on my tombstone, and I'm sure you don't either. So controlling our tongue is really important. It's actually been in the news a bit this week, not just in churches. Don't know if you know this guy. I'm not a big fan of his radio show, I must say. So this is Kyle Sanderlings. You might have heard his name. It's been in the media this week. In case you haven't heard, Kyle is a guy who, on his radio show, he said exactly what he was thinking about a journalist who reported online that his TV show ratings were falling, which was the truth. They just reported the truth. But now the guy is finding out just how much trouble an untamed tongue can be. After his outburst, most of Australia is horrified. His advertising sponsors are pulling out in droves, and about half of all Twitter users seem to be calling for him to get the sack. Kyle Sanderlings is a pretty extreme example of an out-of-control tongue. But he isn't the only person in the world who can't control his tongue. We've all got tongues. We all use them every day. Some people use them more than others. So if you're that kind of person, then James 3 has got implications for you. So let's ask a few questions. Just have a think about these. Have you ever met someone who is so annoying you just had to complain about them to the very next person you meet? When you're at the office and that co-worker who keeps messing up and making your work and making you extra work, and then they leave the room, are you tempted to lean over to your other co-worker and tell them about it? Husbands, have you ever raised your voice to your wife, husbands, just to make sure that she knows you're the head of the household, or so you can get your own way? Wives, have you ever pointed out your husband's failings, just so he doesn't get too confident, of course? Have you ever gone to church on a Sunday and sang praises to God, and then the very next day, lashed out at your family or yelled at some other person on the road while you're driving to work? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then James 3 is for you. James 3, of course, is where we're up to in our sermon series at the moment, working through the book of James, and it's what we're going to be looking at today. Also, remember as we go through this passage that even though it's talking about taming the tongue, it was written in a time where people didn't have easy access to writing materials. And in fact, a lot of people couldn't write. They didn't have Facebook. They weren't sending each other emails or text messages. So even though we're looking at taming our tongues today, keep in mind that it also applies to the way we communicate in other ways, writing emails, letters, text messages, all that sort of stuff. It's been said that the way we speak or communicate to other people is the barometer of our Christian life. Jesus said, "For out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." You want to know what someone's thinking in their hearts? Just look at what they're saying. We really need to control our tongues. The question is it possible? We're going to wrestle with that question today. What about us here at Acacia Ridge? We want our church to be a vibrant, passionate, Christ-centered community. We want to invite people into our church for Christmas carols and Christmas Day coming up. But what about if they came in here and they found that we're people who couldn't control our tongues? Well, we might as well pack up shop and go home today. But if they come in here and they see that we're people who can control our tongues, they'll see that we really care about them. And then they can see that Jesus really cares about them. We really need this teaching in the Bible about taming our tongues. In the military in World War II, there was a saying, loose lips sink ships. It was advertised to American servicemen and civilians to warn them about careless talking and about secure information. Because people just saying things without thinking about it could actually cause other people to die if it gave away the enemy's their location to the enemy. There's a saying in the military that we bury our mistakes. Mistakes are very costly in the military, and words said carelessly have a great effect for us as well. Once you speak, those words, they can't be taken back. They can do a lot of damage. They can hurt relationships. They can hurt your reputation. They can hurt marriages, families, businesses, and churches. I'm sure that we've all said words in our lives that we now regret. So taming the tongue, it applies to all of us. If you've got a sermon outline, feel free to open up and follow along. It's brought to you today by the letter T, as the Cookie Monster's helpfully pointing out to us. So we're going through taming the tongue. We're going to be looking at teachers, taming tongues, the perfect man, and true wisdom. So first of all, James talks about teachers. James opens this section in his letter about how we're to use words properly by pointing out that not everyone should aim to be teachers in verse 1. Because teachers are speakers, aren't they? They're example setters. If your teacher isn't careful with their words, what chance have the pupils got? Kids pick up on how their parents talk. Sheep follow shepherds. Christian teachers need to set a godly example in speech and action. But who are these teachers that James is talking about? What kind of teachers is James talking about? Does this passage only apply to people in schools or ministers, elders, and growth group leaders? Well, schools hadn't been invented yet. The youth group, you'd love that, I'm sure. So James isn't talking about school teachers here. In fact, the people James is writing to, they don't even appear to have any official church position. He doesn't say ministers, elders, growth group leaders. In verse 1, he simply says, my brothers. So he's addressing a group of men in the church. Though what he's saying applies to everyone who teaches someone else. So what are these men like? Well, reading the book of James as a whole, you get this picture of James' audience as people who do a lot of teaching, can't control their tongue, and aren't putting their faith into action. They don't sound like a lot of fun to be around, and I'm sure you wouldn't want them in your church or your growth group. I imagine them like this guy on the slide. He seems pretty confident. He seems like he knows it all. He's trying to teach other people, and these guys are like that. They think of everyone else as just their students. Just a bunch of kids, and they're the teacher. Now, when you're at school, it's sometimes fun when the teacher leaves the room, kids pretend to be the teacher. But they're really just pretending, and that's what these guys are like. Maybe you've met someone like this. Maybe you know someone who has tried to teach you how to do something, but they're not actually good at doing it themselves. For example, imagine someone you know who's just hopeless at looking after money. Money just goes through their hands like water. They don't know how to look after it at all. And they come up to you and they say, I want to teach you something about budgeting. I want to teach you about looking after money, about investment, my get-rich-quick scheme. I know some things that I really feel could help you in your life. Now, all the time you're listening to them just thinking, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And you're just thinking about how you can say nicely to them, I don't think that's a really good idea. Well, this is the sort of rebuke James gives to these guys. They're people he thinks shouldn't be teaching. Now, it's easy for us to just sit back and agree with James, but really any time we open our mouths to tell someone how they should live, what to do, or what God is like, we're teaching them. James gives us two things to consider before opening our mouths to teach others. Firstly, teachers are going to be strictly judged before God. Thanks for that, Dan. Appreciate you letting me preach today and having the extra judgment. God's fair in judging because he's the perfect teacher and he's written the perfect curriculum to teach, hasn't he? He's gone to great lengths to give us the Bible, to explain to us who he is and how we should live, and a wealth of other useful information. If people don't teach it properly, then other people can get led astray and it can have big consequences. And God cares about this. He's made us and it's within his rights to judge us. So whenever we teach someone about what they should do, how they should live, or in particular about what God's like, it needs to be true because it's going to have a big impact on other people's lives. And also one day we're all going to stand before God and give an account for everything we've done in our lives, including what we've taught and what we've said. The second reason James gives us is that we all stumble in many ways. If you're never at fault in what you say, then you're perfect. Even when we're trying our best, we can say the wrong things. And this really has a huge implication for teachers. If you're not careful, you might say or teach the wrong thing. So some people think that if this is the case, well, I just won't teach anyone. I'm not going to teach children's church or lead a growth group or even just give advice to my kids. I won't be a teacher at all. But it's important to remember that James isn't saying that nobody should be teachers. Here are some passages that encourage us in the Bible to teach. Jesus says, "Therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Careful instruction is teaching, isn't it? Titus says, "Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children." So the Bible encourages us to teach each other. However, we're not just to teach our own earthly philosophies or religious theories. We're to teach each other God's truth, that which aligns with Scripture. James then moves on to talk about taming things. Whether we're teachers or not, the importance of speaking properly is hammered home in this passage. Words are powerful. Words used for evil or even used thoughtlessly and carelessly can do a lot of damage. But how hard it is to use our words properly. There's one thing that's hard to control, it's our tongues. And James gives us these illustrations. Have a look at this horse. Look at the size of the thing. It's bigger and stronger than any of us, yet it can be tamed by a small bit that's in its mouth. With it, you control which way the horse goes. And James 7, he also says that man can tame all kinds of animals. It's not just the horse that he can tame. He lists all the different categories of animals God's made. If you don't believe me, go to the circus or have a look at this. The next illustration James gives is one of a huge ship. Big ships like this navigate the ocean with all their waves. They're getting hammered by storms and winds. And this big ship can be controlled by a small rudder so that sailors can steer the ship wherever they want to go. What does James say about the tongue? In the same way, the tongue is small in comparison to the rest of our body. It's like a bit or a rudder, but its boast is massive and dangerous. That's what it says in verse 5. The last illustration James gives us is that the tongue is like a small spark that sets the whole forest on fire. And if you've been watching the news this week, the fires in Western Australia are a frightening picture, aren't they, of what damage a tongue can do uncontrolled. We're told that the tongue corrupts the whole person. Even if you're a good person, but you've got a fiery tongue, it makes the whole person bad. This kind of fiery tongue is the one that James says is set on fire by hell. And when you're sick, you go to the doctor and they say, "Open up, say ah," and they've got that big paddle pop stick and the little light thing. And they look down your throat, they're trying to work out what's wrong with you. Well, God looks at all of us and he sees our tongues. He doesn't need the paddle pop stick or the little light, but he sees that our tongues and he knows that there's something wrong with us. It's not just the flu, but it's that our tongues are on fire. And it's not just any fire, it's a fire from hell. Our tongue is the little red devil behind the two white pearly gates. It's full of deadly poison just waiting to come out. The tongue is like a wild beast that needs taming. And even when you think you've got it tamed, it wants to break off the leash. It's like the bubble monkey. So have a look at verse 9. Verse 9 talks about the forked tongue. So it says in verse 9, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." So this forked tongue is one that can praise God with one breath and curse God, or curse a person who's made by that God in the next. He states in verse 10 that this shouldn't be the case, and he gives us some reasons from nature, which I won't go into just now for the sake of time. So we can use our tongue for good things. We can praise God. We can pray to God. We can speak the truth in love. We can teach the truth. We can share the gospel. There's heaps of good things we can do with our tongue. But that forked tongue, there's also bad things that we use it for. We gossip, slander. We lie. You can put down your spouse. You can say things that are inappropriate. You can teach people in false ways. You can complain about things. Philippians tells us, do everything without complaining. That's a big struggle, isn't it? Cursing your parents. So there are these good ways and there are these bad ways that we can use the tongue. And I don't know about you, but nobody wants untamed tongues near them, do they? People just are like this guy, they want, get that thing away from me. And if we want to be welcoming people in the community, we don't want to be like the horse, having that untamed tongue. Untamed tongues, they're dangerous. People run from them. You know? Maybe you know someone at work like that. I don't know. But it'd be wrong, wouldn't it, to just think that taming the tongue is silence. Now, a lot of us men, we fall into this trap, don't we? We just think, hey, you want me to control my tongue? No problem. I'll just go out to the shed, get the duct tape, seal my mouth shut. In fact, maybe I'll control a few other people's tongues with it while I'm at it. Maybe I'll just get some super glue and do it like this guy instead. But it'd be wrong to think that, wouldn't it? That doesn't really work. Taming our tongue is not the same as saying nothing. Taming the tongue is controlling the tongue, isn't it? For guys, as spiritual heads of the homes, we still need our tongue, not just to eat, but to tell our wives and families that we love them and God loves them. We need it to read the Bible to them, to pray for them, to teach our family. We need it to share the gospel with other people, and we need it to praise God, and we can't do that with duct tape on our mouths. So can the tongue be tamed? Can we actually control this thing? Have a look at verse 8. It says, no man can tame the tongue. Mankind can't tame the tongue. This seems really depressing. What are you doing to us, James? Are you trying to make us feel really bad? Why did James write this chapter if we can't control our tongues? Well, the key to understanding this verse is that no man can tame the tongue. No human can tame their tongue. However, earlier on in the passage, it talks about a perfect man who could always control his tongue. And that's Jesus, who, as we see in 1 Peter, it says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The author James grew up in his house living with this perfect man, didn't he? He was part of his family. Jesus is the perfect man who had a tamed tongue. He never said the wrong thing. He always said the right things. He came to die because of our sins, which include lack of control of our tongues, the bad things we say and the good things we fail to say. No, mankind can't tame the tongue, but God has a tamed tongue. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Galatians is self-control. We can't tame our tongue on our own, but God can help us through the example of himself and Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. As the Bible says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. If you're only outwardly religious or not a Christian, then you have no hope of taming your tongue. Your tongue is already set on fire by hell. It's stained your whole body, and a tongue that is set on fire by hell is not the one you want to use to try and talk your way out of going to hell when you stand before God. If you're not a Christian, you need to use your tongue to ask God to forgive you and the perfect man Jesus to be your king, who died so that you might live. You then need to join all of us in asking God's help to extinguish the fire in our mouths through the work of his Holy Spirit. You see, these guys James is writing to, they thought they were so smart. They thought they were really wise. James tells us that there's two types of wisdom, not just one. There's this true wisdom and false earthly wisdom. James says the kind of wisdom they had was earthly wisdom. It was unspiritual wisdom. It was demonic wisdom. What's so demonic about wisdom? It's not that people's heads were spinning around. In the Bible, in the passage, it says that it's bitter, boastful, jealous, and selfish. That's the kind of language that is focused on self rather than God. It hurts other people and the church, and it grieves the Spirit. You see, for religious people, they wanted to teach other people because they wanted to look wise, didn't they? From God's point of view, there is so much more to being wise than how you talk and how you use your tongue. If we're really smart, we'll want to have this true wisdom. And this is what God says true wisdom looks like. The first thing about true wisdom is it's from God. He's the source of all wisdom and all truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The next point he makes is that the true wisdom is not just about words, it's about actions that back it up. True wisdom is pure, it considers others, and it bears good fruit. True wisdom is going to produce peacemakers, not people who are fighting or people who avoid conflict, but people who actually make the effort to make peace between people. Well, we've looked at the tongue, we've seen how dangerous it can be. We've seen that it's set on fire by hell. We can see that as people we have no chance without the perfect man. We've seen that we can't just be people who speak, but we need to be people who have true wisdom. As we leave this church, we need to be the people who speak like Jesus, teaching the truth, standing up for God, teaching our families and kids about Jesus. Our words have the potential of doing great good or great evil. Left to ourselves, we do the wrong thing, but God gets the glory and the praise. God's Spirit can and does help us to have self-control. God's Spirit does help us to extinguish our flaming tongues. Here's a tip that might help us this week to learn to control our tongues. How about remembering every time we take a drink of water to ask God to help us to extinguish the burning words that would otherwise cause damage as water puts fire out? Ask God, as we drink, to put out the fiery, destructive words in our lives. I'm now going to close with a proverb from the Book of Wisdom. Proverbs 12, verse 8. Let's reflect on this. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Let's pray. Lord God, we are sorry for the way that we've used our words in ways that have not built other people up, but in ways that have torn them down. When we've said things that aren't true, Lord, when we've lied, Lord, all those ways that haven't honoured you, we just ask that you would forgive us for speaking in those ways. And Lord, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus, the perfect man. Thank you that he always used his tongue to say the right thing, Lord. We pray that you'll help us to look to him as our Saviour for wisdom in how we speak to other people. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we have the Bible in our language, that we can look at it and that we can learn more about you. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us this week, that we would focus on the words we speak to others, and that we might build other people up, and that we might teach the truth, and that we might be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, Lord. In your name, amen.